You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, but there's none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be many gods and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, whom are all things, and the all things, incidentally, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are the all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see these which has knowledge set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be embroiled to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish of whom Christ died. When you so sin, you sin against the brethren, and wound the weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world stands, lest I be make my brother to offend. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the zeal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as other of the apostles and our brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goes to war for any time in his own charges? Who plants the vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Who feeds the flock and eats not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Or it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thrashes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we should reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister unto holy things live of the things of the temple? They which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel shall live by the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make me my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And under the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but not under the law, but in lawed to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, in order that I may by all means save some. For this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. But you know that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. For every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it, that is the world, to obtain the corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now may the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Well, God, again, we want to pause just for a minute here at the outset to acknowledge the privilege that's been ours and is ours, and the grace that works so marvelously outwardly and secretly in the things that pertain to your purpose. And so as much as we can, we want to just say thank you again this morning as we look to you for grace and pray for this, your continued grace, as you cleanse us and sanctify us here and now to your purpose, in order that we might honor your great Son and at the same time be blessed from on high. And in this spirit of confidence in you now, I want to thank you for attending to each thing that will be needful for every heart here. And this marvelous grace for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray, amen. You'll get in your mind, if you will, so that we can be on an equal footing here, the things that we've dealt with in the past in this particular book. Namely, that this church at Corinth was a church that came out of a pagan background, an intellectual group of people, inasmuch as Corinth was known for its sophistication. As we've said before, if you were a Corinthian, you boasted in these things, because it was said in those days, sort of like it is today, if you spoke like a Corinthian, you were somebody. Like today, if you handle the King's English, you're well recognized. And so it was in that setting and from that type of people that Paul had gone and had delivered the gospel of the grace of God, and these pagans had responded. Because of that background, many of the Corinthian people followed their natural inclinations. They had always been followers of men, such as Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, men of this walk and caliber. They boasted, of course, in their leaders. Now that they've been saved, they follow the same line of thinking. They begin to follow men of the Christian leadership, such as Paul, Peter, Apollos, and some even boasted that they were purists. They didn't follow anybody but Christ, as if there was some distinction in the way that the teachings were. Consequently, they had broken up into little cliques. Instead of honoring Christ, they were honoring men. The result of that sort of an approach had led to an immorality that they had been used to and didn't think a lot of, except in one particular case, The immorality was so great that even the pagans frowned upon it. And it wasn't so much the awful sin itself, but that the church had taken it in their stride. They were so proud of who they were. Now, last week we saw how that Paul dealt with another problem that they had concerning celibacy and marriage. One of the other things that was brought up in the letters written to Paul to be answered was concerning idolatry. Now, of course, again, like the lesson last week, there's a lot of local color here. We don't really have this problem in the letter as they had it, yet the principles in the Spirit are operative today. For instance, in the pagan world, they gave sacrifice to the gods with blood offerings. And certain parts of the animal were not offered, and they were taken to the marketplace and sold. And consequently, those people saw Christians sometimes go in these meat markets and buy meat. And as a result, they said, well, they're still worshiping the gods that we worship. And that led to the question that Paul is going to deal with here. Let's say we don't have that particular problem, but the principles, you see, will be operative nevertheless. And Paul says very clearly, touching those things offered to idols, and we have knowledge about this, but the knowledge is not enough, because it doesn't edify, it only puffs up. We need to demonstrate love in this matter. And if any of you think you know all the answers, as verse 3 says, you better rethink it again. You haven't arrived yet. You've still got a long way to go. In fact, he writing to these people said, I couldn't even write to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. And if Paul could say that to the Corinthians, my, what he would say today if he were here to see what goes on in our churches today. So none of us know as we ought to know. There's much to be learned. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered unto idols, an idol, we know that an idol is nothing in this world. There's none other God but one. Even so, you have to recognize that the world has many gods. You have to recognize that fact. When there are many gods, not only in this earth, but in the heavens, too. Notice that also. In fact, one-third of the angelical world worship the old devil. And I suspect if you put it on a percentage basis, it's bigger than that in the world, in this world, even though they don't know it. Idolatry is a very subtle thing. In fact, I think perhaps, I'm confident this is probably true. The greatest God that men worship is self. Coming back from the prison down at Big Springs yesterday, I bought a little book that I would admonish Shelley to read it sometime, written by G. Gordon Liddy, called The Will. Here is a very unusual man. Whatever you think about him, I think most of you know who I'm talking about. To say the least, he is the personification of self at its highest peak. He is a man of strong will. He can't break. He won't break. Just to give you an illustration, in recruiting people, in some of the subversive work that he did under the FBI, the CIA, Secret Service, and in the re-election of President Nixon, in order to demonstrate that he would never reveal or turn on anyone, but he had strong enough will to stand it. He stuck his hand in the fire until one of the recruits said, "Well, that's enough." He took it out. And he never flinched. He said, "If a man can do that, he can stand anything." That's a strong will. Whatever you may think about him, he's a real strong-willed man. And he did that to be able to do that, he went into Eastern mystic teachings. You've seen probably some of these mystics lay down on a stack of nails or puncture their hand through and never flinch. This is self-will. This is why G. Gordon Liddy never broke. You remember in all those trials and everything? He kept his mouth shut. He went to jail and took his medicine. I just come back from seeing a lot of men, very strong-willed men. Fact of the matter is, one of the celebrities down there this time is Billy Saul Estes. You remember him? He's one of the predators down. In fact, he made the coffee for the Bible study. So these men are demonstrative of what a man can achieve by pulling himself up with his own bootstraps, so to speak. But it is all vanity and vexation of spirit, because it is confined to the things under the sun. There are many gods in this world. Now, we have a liberty and we have a knowledge to know that these gods are nothing, although they can do great feats, because they do have, unbeknownst to them, the energy of the children of disobedience. You'll find that passage, if you want, just by way of passing, in 2 Corinthians, the first two or three verses. You'll find that the God of this world energizes men to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps if they give themselves over to self-worship. By the same token, God's people can stand too, you know. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not in my strength. And when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong." Because he's leaning completely upon Christ, not upon his will, but upon the energy from above. Now, because of the liberty that we have, though, and because of the high calling in Christ Jesus that we have, and we have this great liberty, it is not a license to be used just any old way we want to. He said, read in verse 5 again, "Though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, and there are many gods and many lords, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are the..." And incidentally, I want to emphasize that again. Here you have the all things. And in whom, in verse, speaking of Christ, the all things are through him. Not all things, but the all things. God is the God of the all things, and this is inclusive of those things that he will, in his infinite wisdom, reconcile unto himself. He is not going to reconcile the devil. That's part of all things, although some people think he will. He's not going to reconcile the devil's followers. They're not in the all things, they are in all things. There's a vast difference. And we need to know this, because this knowledge is not in every man, as verse 7 goes on to say. And some have a consciousness concerning idolatry and eat things offered unto idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Meat commends us not to God, for neither do we eat, are we better, neither are we worse. That's really not an issue, in other words. It's only in the conscience of men. Now, if people see you, though, in that day, if they saw you go into these pagan meat markets and buy the meat, to them you were saying, in effect, that there is something to the gods, even though you claim to be this, don't you see? And to the weak conscience of other Christians, this would have been particularly true amongst the Jewish community. I had an old friend of mine, he's passed on. Some of you will remember him, Brother Joseph, the blind Jew, who used to run around with me. And we would go out to eat, and of course, he loved pancakes. And he couldn't see, but I always had bacon or sausage, you know. And he'd stick his nose up. How can you drink that stuff, you know? I said, you ever taste it? He said, no. But, you know, he never was free to eat those things, you see. Oh, I didn't hide it from him. He knew me well enough, I didn't offend him by it. If I had, I wouldn't have eaten it in his presence. But I was open about it. And I want to make this point to you. If you can't be open with God's people about these things, then don't do it in their presence. Don't offend them. It's a stumbling block to them. In other words, as Paul put it in the 6th chapter, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. There's a time and a place for all things. We quite frequently hear people make a criterion. Oh, that's a fine man. He doesn't drink, you know. Does that make a man a fine man? That doesn't make a man a fine man at all. But that's a misconception. This isn't the advocate you go out and get drink, start drinking, because that will make you good or bad either way. But the point I'm getting at is this. Don't flaunt anything that you can't do with God's people. Don't do that. If you can't be open about it, just don't do it. It's a form of idolatry, is what it is. It's hiding. It shows your conscience is weak in the matter. You're doing things you shouldn't do. You're recognizing the gods of this world. And we're free men. We don't use that freedom as a liberty, I mean as a license, but we use it as our liberty. Now, Paul illustrates this in his own life. In chapter 9, he takes his apostleship to illustrate this point. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye the work of the Lord? Some, you said, questioned Paul's apostleship even. They said, well, he couldn't be an apostle. He didn't see Jesus Christ because he wasn't saved till about 6 or 7 years after Calvary. How could he be an apostle? Was what they didn't. They ignored the fact that he did see Jesus Christ, actually. But they said that was a qualification. You know, Peter said what the qualifications were for an apostle. Those that had been with Christ from the days of John the Baptist until the crucifixion. That was the qualifications of an apostle, and particularly in the context of the circumcision. Paul was not a minister of the circumcision. He was not an apostle to the circumcision. He was apostle to the uncircumcision, which was outside and apart from the law. But he did see Jesus Christ. He was taught of Jesus Christ on the backside of the desert for 3 solid years. In fact, when he went up to Jerusalem, he took up with him that teaching that Christ had taught him to the 12. And he did it privately, lest he should run in vain. And he said, they did not add one iota to me, but contrarywise, I added to them. So that Paul was ever with an apostle. Now he said, if you still have an argument about this, He said, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the zeal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. In other words, if I'm not an apostle, then you've believed somebody that's false, and you're not even saved. It's that simple. I presented myself an apostle. I lied to you if it isn't true. And the testimony is, you yourself, that's what he's saying to him in effect. Every one of you, he's saying in effect, is in the Lord because of me. God used me as the instrument. As he puts it another way, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. You see? And he goes on to answer. If you want to examine me on this, verse 3, my answer to them that do examine me is, have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, as the brethren of our Lord and of Cephas? Poor old Peter, he had a wife. And the Pope today can't even have one. Isn't that pitiful? Isn't it strange that at the very church that insists on celibacy and claims as their Pope, Peter, he had a wife. You know, it's hard to reconcile some of these things if you get right down to it, how people can fall into such a trap as that. I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear work? And he goes on to illustrate, who goes to war in a time of his own charges? You try to send an army out and not take care of them. As Napoleon said, an army travels on its stomach. And it does. I tell you, I remember during World War II, we had to miss a few meals occasionally. And you never heard such griping in your life. I mean to tell you, and if you missed two meals, you almost had a rebellion. You see? No, nobody goes to war without being backed up with something. You don't go there for free. You plant a vineyard, you expect to eat the fruit of it. You feed the flock, you expect to have some milk. Now, that doesn't have to be proven very well. I mean, you know, you understand that. Paul's very practical, you see, or the Holy Spirit energizes Paul to be. The sum and substance of it is in verse 11. If we've sown unto you spiritual things, if we shall reap your carnal things, what is there anything wrong with that? No. The only wrong is that, verse 15, he said, I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things that should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make void my glory. In other words, he said, I'm not in debt to any of you. I've never taken a nickel from any of you. That doesn't mean that Paul never took money from God's people. He did. In fact, at Philippi, he boasted in the things that the Philippians gave him. And if you read the Philippian letter, he speaks about three different occasions where the Philippian church had sent him enormous amounts of things. And remember, he had a house at Rome as a private prisoner that he rented. Who do you think paid for that house? The Philippian church. But the Corinthians, no sir. He wouldn't take a nickel from them. You see, he recognized that if he did, that these people would say he was their minister. Paul was no church's minister. He was a minister of Christ. Always remember that, beloved. They say, this man's the minister of that church or that minister of that church. Yeah, he may be in a secondary sense, but in reality, if that's all he is, he's in bad shape. A man, if he's a minister, he's a minister of Christ. He's not the minister of any church. That's what he is. That's what Paul is showing here. See? You have to understand that. This is the point that Paul is getting. Now, he said, and he said, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. It is a necessity laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's the point. He's not preaching for money. He's not preaching for any reason except that he's energized of God to do it. He's Christ's minister. And if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, it's still the dispensation is still there. It's committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He goes on to show then, he said to the Jews, I became as a Jew. You remember his testimony in his own trial before Agrippa. You remember that little story in there, how he became, identified himself with the nation. He said, for the promises made unto the fathers am I here to be judged. And I've said none of the things anywhere except those things that was from the law and the prophets. I never went beyond that anywhere. He allowed it. He was dealing with Jews. Yet at Galatia, when he found Peter discriminating and moving out from among the Gentiles, what did he do? He rebuked Peter. He said, you can't do that. You can't preach grace and bring these Gentiles in under the law that they never had in the first place. And you can't act like that. So when Paul dealt with the Jews, he became a Jew lest he offend the brethren. When he dealt with the Gentiles, he dealt with them on their footing. Now, he wasn't hiding anything. They knew exactly Paul's position. He did this in order he didn't offend anybody. You see? Because to do so is to be, it's a form of idolatry. Let me show you, beloved. Right today in this 20th century, in enlightened America, the idolatry that's on every hand, and I mean blatantly. For instance, if you looked at the news, I haven't saw it the last couple, 3 days, it's been gone, but prior to that, they were having on the television the great celebrations in New Orleans. You know what that is down there? And I mean literally, there were just millions of people milling in the streets. It's the worship of Bacchus, one of the ancient gods that goes clear back to the days of Nimrod. That's idolatry, pure and simple. By and large, the celebrities of this nation that you see on the television, that are admired by the American people, most of them are whores and whoremongers. If that isn't idolatry, I don't know what is. People pay good money to go see them. You see? And tell you what wonderful actors they are. This is idolatry, pure and simple. Make no mistake about it. There's nothing wrong with a play. It's when you make idols of these people. Football. And now we begin to meddle. You know, there's nothing wrong with football. I enjoy it. I really do. But we've come the same way with baseball. I could name all the rest of them. We've made it a form of idolatry. You see, that's the bad thing. We shouldn't do this. We ought to call things what they are. I ought to be frank about it. If we enjoy a football game, that's one thing. But you know, you become followers. My boy, I mentioned this morning. He said, you know, what's his name? Retiring. Let's see. Pittsburgh Steelers. What's the guy? Bradshaw. Big deal. You know, it's what difference makes whether he retires or not, you know. But you see, people note things like that. It's big news that Bradshaw's retiring from the Pittsburgh Steelers. That's sure big news, I'll tell you. That really shook the world, you know. But he's a celebrity. I just saw a celebrity down at the Penn, Billy Saul Estes. You remember him? This is adultery when we become admires of these type of people. They become a miracle, you see, is not going to get off scot-free. We may turn the economic situation around. I hope we do. Looks like we're moving in the right direction. But there has to be a change in the old heart of America. Unless America is energized of the Lord Jesus Christ and returns in all of the morality and the thinking of the heritage that we inherited from our founding fathers, we're in trouble. I think that, and the only thing that can ever take care of sin is blood. Without the shedding of blood, nations are purified through blood. We've had two terrific blood baths in my lifetime, more than that, but I mean two world wars, plus two big police actions. What a farce that is. Our nation has spilt its blood. If they won't have the redemptive blood of Christ to take away sin, then they're going to cover up their rottenness through their own blood. And we're going to pay it again, beloved. The Lord tarries, doesn't intervene in things. America, surely as I'm standing before you, is in for a bloodbath that'll make the World War II seem like a Sunday school picnic. Because we've become a nation of idolaters, pure and simple. Today, businessmen carry on activities that are perfectly legitimate in the business world. And yet, there are usurpation of the privileges that they have. Workers do the same thing. They do not give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. You see, they don't do that. They scheme how that they, as a person, can get the advantage all the way. And this is idolatry in its many, many forms. I could go on and name one after another. We become a nation of idolaters. No longer does a man's word is his bond. No longer does a man stand 10 feet tall because he's a real man, a God-fearing man. That doesn't make him 10 feet tall anymore. It did at one time in this nation. You see? No longer do we have a Luther that stands up before the whole world. Say, here I stand, so help me God, I cannot do otherwise. They just don't make that man a man anymore. It's all now the man that boasts in his self-efforts, not in what God has done. This is idolatry, and it's a blight on America. If it's a blight on America, think what it is over the world. If you go to Europe, where the Great Reformation came from, Germany today is so materialistic that it stinks. France is a nation of the worst kind of morality. England, which the great revivals came to America and everywhere. Today, those great cathedrals are nothing in the world but mausoleums. And it's getting to be that they're building some awful big buildings here, too. Fact of the matter is, that's how they gauge things. The bigger building they got, the more spiritual they are. You see? But it's coming home. Chickens come home to roost. A nation of America has become an idolatrous nation. Make no mistake about it. And whose fault is it? It's God's people, beloved, because the only light that this old world has comes through God's people. The only salt that'll salt humanity comes through God's people. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. The darkness that's here is because of our failure. And idolatry is the reason. We've used our liberty sometimes as a license. We haven't been open and above board. Anything that you can't do in the light, don't have any part of it. Someone has said that character is what you are in the dark. See? Things in your life that are acceptable in society should be done and above board, not one thing hidden. I recognize there's some things that's done in your private of your home, none of the world's business, and I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the things of your life that demonstrate to other people. If you don't have a free conscience about it, and you, in a sense, are practicing, your conscience is weak. Why? Because there's still that idol back up here. That's what Paul is really saying. That's the real message. It's me, not somebody else. I'm going to close with that. After all that meeting down there, that you listen to all the trouble these fellows have. We got down to one thing, and they recognize it. The problem is not somebody else. The problem is who? Me, that's the guy. You see? Father, we thank you for the word. Fellowship you've called us into of your great Son. And we recognize our own weaknesses and the many failures of our life. Help us, however, to be so encouraged by the word that the Holy Spirit can energize us to move in life like the Lord Jesus Christ energized Paul to, that we may stand approved in your sight and not disapproved. We want to deal with that point next week, Father, as we look on the rest of this. And our time has run short on us, so we have to stop on that. But next week, keep these thoughts in our people's mind so that next week we can pick up there how that we need to run this race of life. These graces, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.